What is it that you like best about home? And when you think about home, maybe it's that, oh, that nice meal on the table. Maybe it's just coming back, having that place to kick back, put your feet up and relax for a while. Or are you a bit more of a doer? You want to organize things and make projects, and home is that place where you can go and accomplish things. It's the people, it's the familiarity. Home. We all love home. And as we're exploring the book of Exodus together, today we're coming to the concept of home. Now, all through the book of Exodus, there's been allusions to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, humanity's first home, where they were there with God. They had security, they had peace, they had comfort. That was their home. But when they rejected the authority of God in their lives, they were exiled. They went east out of the garden, and God placed the cherubim there to guard the way to the tree of life, because now, because of their sin, they couldn't come and enjoy the presence of God. And ever since that time, we've had this longing for home. We can't always articulate it, though, right? And we don't always understand what we're longing for, but often in life we have this frustration. Or we have this unease with life. We just want so much more. We're a little bit unsettled. And really, we're all longing for home. So the question is, how do we return home? In Exodus 25 through 27, God is going to give us a little bit of a map. Now, it's not an ordinary map. It's more like a set of clues, because God is going to come and he says, build for me a tabernacle, this dwelling place. Build God this house. And God's going to come and he's going to live amongst his people. And really, the tabernacle is the map. There's all sorts of furnishings and dimensions and items listed that we're going to read through. And really, all of these items are pointers to what God's real home is like. Because when God's going to come and live with his people, that's not his eternal home with them. He's, by his grace, coming to be with them. And that's showing us what our real home is. And so as we read about the tabernacle, the whole purpose is to put a longing in our hearts so that we're homesick. And when you're homesick, you don't put down roots and say, I'm going to settle in here. When you're homesick, you say, I want to get back home, right? And so that's our goal this morning, is to look at this map to say, yes, I want to enjoy my heavenly home with God forever. So turn to Exodus 25. Sometimes when you're just reading through the Bible, there's all sorts of great chapters and stories, and then you come to descriptions about furniture and temples, and you scratch your head a little bit. But as we remember, this is a map to our way home. Exodus 25, it starts off saying, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You're to receive the offering from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. Then he goes and he gives a whole list. You can give gold or silver or clothes or goat skins or all these other items. Verse 8, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. So in order to make this tabernacle, they needed supplies. And God says, anyone who feels prompted, give. Whether it's gold or whether it's jewels or anything you have. Now, remember Israel, they were slaves in Egypt, and they'd come out of slavery, they're in the desert. Where did they get all of their gold and their jewels? You remember back in the story when they were leaving after the 10th plague, they went to their Egyptian neighbors and they said, hey, do you have any gold or silver? And the Egyptian neighbors are like, if you stay here any longer, we are doomed because God is fighting for you. And they said, take our gold, take our jewels, take all our best possessions. And they completely plundered the Egyptians. And now God says, anyone who wants, give an offering. Where did they get everything from? From God. And so they were like, God gave it to me. Sure, I'll gladly give an offering back, because that's what you do when you realize that your possessions aren't really actually yours. They're God's. And so they start giving. They accumulate all of their things. And then God goes and he talks to them and he says, here's how I want you to make it. And he says, I want you to make it exactly as the pattern that I'll show you. That's what he says in verse 9. And he says, make it exact. And there's a rationale for that. Because in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, it says, the priests, they serve at a sanctuary that's only a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. See, God has his eternal heavenly home. And God says, I'm going to give you a little bit of a model of what that's like. So make this tabernacle. Now, it's only a shadow of it. So when they make all their dimensions and all the everything inside, it's like this shadow, this reflection, so they can go, oh, that's kind of what like our eternal home is like forever with God. It's this, and so there's a lot of symbolic representation happening here. And so as much as the tabernacle is actually God coming to live with his people, it's more of a map showing them, here's what eternity is like. So if you were to go and describe all of this, you'd think you'd start with, here's the big picture. Here's how the whole structure and everything. But he doesn't. He starts with the ark, just one of the small pieces of furniture, because the ark is the symbol of God's presence living with his people. So in Exodus 25, verse 10, it says, have them make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make gold moldings around it. And he goes on and gives more descriptions about this ark. So the ark is 45 inches long by 27 inches wide, and kind of a normal desk sort of size. And really, it was made in the same proportions of the footstools of ancient kings. And when a king back in those days would sit on his throne to judge people, he'd put his feet up on the footstool, and then he was ready to be the judge. Israel doesn't have a king. God is their king, and this ark is like God's footstool. Isaiah 66:1, heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. And here we have the ark that's God's footstool. The ark where this is the place God reigns. It's the connection between God and earth. This is where God would be. And God would be here to sit as king and to reign. Remember back in the Garden of Eden when God's authority was rejected? Now God's saying, I'm going to come and live amongst you and I will be king again. He will have his authority and his life-giving power there. Now this ark has a lid. It says in verse 17, make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 wide, and make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold on the ends of the cover. And so there's this lid over the ark, and it has these golden cherubim, these angels that are bowing down with their wings coming forward. Now the word atonement, it literally means cover or lid. So to say atonement cover is kind of redundant because you're saying cover, right? And so the covering of this is called atonement because that's what atonement is. And really, what is being covered? Inside of the ark are the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And we talked through the law last week and we saw the penalty of sin is death. And so the penalty of the law is being covered. Mercy is happening on this atonement cover. And the goal, in verse 22, it says that God will live with his people, that he'll dwell with them. And this would happen specifically as God comes and lives with his people. This whole ark and the atonement cover was on the Day of Atonement. One day every year, the Israelites have this major ceremony, lots of sprinkling of blood and sacrifices, and then the high priest would go into the most holy place. And he'd sprinkle blood onto the ark over the atonement cover as a symbol saying the blood is covering over the sins of the people. And that's what it's doing. It's atoning. It's covering over their sins. Now, when I was a young teenager, I got a babysitting job. It's fun playing trains with the kids and building Lego, and then all of a sudden I smelt it. The diaper. Right? Oh, no. The parents won't be home for a couple more hours. What am I going to do? Okay, kids, let's just keep playing. Just ignore it. It'll go away, right? After a little while, you get that stain coming up the back. Okay, don't move. But telling a toddler not to move, good luck with that. And soon enough, I knew I had to deal with the problem. Only problem is I don't do diapers, right? I'm a young teenager. So finally, okay, I have to do something. The parents are still a long ways out. And so very carefully, take those pajamas off and put them in the bin over there. Take the diaper off. There's not a chance in the world I'm getting those wet wipes out and dealing with that. So I just put a new diaper on over top, new pajamas, and everything's okay, right? I covered it up. I didn't have to see it. I didn't have to smell it. For me, the problem was solved. Turns out there's this thing called diaper rash. I didn't get a babysitting job again. That's okay, I didn't want another babysitting job. I covered over the problem, but the problem was still there, right? The ark with the atonement cover, and on the Day of Atonement, they would come and they would cover over the sin so that God would dwell amongst his people, and the sin, you couldn't see it, you couldn't smell it, and as far as God was concerned, that was okay. But remember, all of this is a map pointing to our eternal home. All of this is telling us God wants to live with us, his people, and sin has to be atoned for. Sin has to be covered over. And that's why when John the Baptist came and he pointed at Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus didn't just cover over our sin. He was the Lamb. He was that sacrifice to take it away completely. And here we're seeing in this map with the furniture and this ark that it's necessary for God to live with his people, that the problem of sin is dealt with. The next piece of furniture is the table. Verse 23, "Make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, and make gold molding around it," and goes on to describe more and more about this table. Acacia wood, common wood in the desert, and they cover it with their pure gold. They make it beautiful. What does every home need? A good dinner table, right? Like, that's the central gathering place of the home. It might be the TV and the couches, but really, we need the dinner table. The table where everyone is welcome. And on this table, the priests every day would lay out 12 loaves of bread, the bread of the presence, where it's like God's presence is here. The table is open and the 12 loaves for all the tribes of Israel, everyone is included. And it's at this table where God says, "Come and join me for some good fellowship." Now, in ancient hospitality, the host always provided provisions and protection for his people. And here at God's table, he's saying, "Come into my house, feast with me, and I'll be your God." They had a table. There was also a lamp. Verse 31, "Make a lampstand of pure gold, hammer out its base and shaft. Make flower cups and buds and blossoms of one piece with them, 6 branches to extend to the sides." And it goes on and it talks about olive blossoms and buds and almonds and all these branches and leaves and cups, all in this golden lampstand. The light is on. What does that mean? Somebody's home, right? God says, "I want a light in my house. I want to show that I am home." And a lot of this lampstand is allusions back to the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, they had the Tree of Life, which when you eat from it, you live forever. Now, where do I get that? Normally, when we read through the Scriptures, we try and say, okay, what's the simple, plain meaning? And when I speak up here, I'm trying to say it in such a way where you look at it and you're like, yep, I get exactly what you're saying because that's exactly what the Bible says. And here, there's a lot of kind of allusions back, and there's a lot of symbolism. And so as I was doing my reading and research, getting ready for today, all the different authors are saying, this is a symbol of the Tree of Life. I'm like, okay, if you say so, but it's all about life because that's what light does. That's all of the blossoms and the almonds and the olives. And so sometimes in our reading of Scripture, it's helpful to have these other sources come and say, yeah, have you thought about this? Have you thought about the symbolic imagery here? And so we have the lampstand that's saying the light's on and we're home, but it's also saying it's like the Tree of Life. Because when in God's home, there is life. And God says, come and enjoy the life. And so as the altar, the ark and the table and the lampstand, they're all part of a map and they're showing what our real home is. They're clues, they're pointing the way, and they're all pointing really to Jesus, who is the true ark, where he is the reign of God here on this earth. He is the true bread on that table where we will never go hungry as we feast on him. He is the true lamp where he's the light of our life, showing us the way, and he's that tree of life, giving us life. And so, 1800 years ago, Augustine wrote, "Our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you." Because we long for home, we're homesick. And as we're homesick, we're often tempted, put down your roots here, settle in, love the things of the world, get established here in this world. But we'll never be settled here. We'll always be restless until we turn to Jesus, who is our true home. Now more is spoken about. We've spoken about some of the furniture. And next it comes to the tabernacle itself. The tabernacle is this whole area, all these tents and all these areas here. And so chapter 26, it says, make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen and blue, purple, scarlet yarn with cherubim woven into them by a skilled worker. All the curtains are to be the same size, 28 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. Join 5 of the curtains together and do the same with the other 5 and make loops. And so it starts talking about latching all these curtains together and all the shafts and cross beams and curtains and this whole area, this whole structure for the tabernacle. Now, the word tabernacle, it literally means dwelling place or living place. And so, if God were to come and dwell with them, that's his tabernacle. And the tabernacle, it was put in the middle of the entire Israelite camp. And all of the tribes are in their tents, kind of forming concentric circles around the tabernacle, all branching out from the central place where God would dwell. And in here, we see that the people were living in tents. They're nomadic and they're traveling. And God says, don't build me a building, build me a tent. Because when he travels, he goes before them. But when they camp, he camps with them. God is in their midst. God has come to set up his home with their home around his. And so all of these curtains are put in place. Some talk about the blue curtains being a symbol of the heavens. The ram skins dyed red are these like the blood covering our sin. There's this thick outer curtain that might have been sea cow hide or different. They're not quite sure what animal. We're protecting it all from the elements. And there were cherubim embroidered through all of these curtains. The cherubim are the angel. When Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden, the cherubim was there with his flaming sword guarding the way so that unholy people couldn't come back into the presence of a holy God. And as people enter into the tabernacle, the cherubim are there reminding them, don't get too close to God. Like when we saw when Moses, God came down on the mountain the other week, we read about, and they couldn't get too close. They had to put limits around the mountain. Otherwise, God would break out against them and their sin. And so the cherubim are reminding them, you're separate from God. And in 26:31, we read about another curtain. Make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen with cherubim woven into it by skilled worker. Hang it with gold hooks on the 4 posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold standing on 4 silver bases. Hang the curtain from the clasps and place the Ark of the Covenant law behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. There's this curtain in the temple that's forming another room called the most holy place where the Ark is, where God's very present is. And the curtain, it's saying, do not enter. The curtain is this whole symbol of inaccessibility. So on your right is the table with the bread of the presence, and on your left is the lampstand, and it's all crying out, come and eat and join God, enter into my house, and then there's a curtain. The curtain is saying, yes, God is showcasing himself, saying this is what home is like, but no, you cannot enter. Your way is blocked off. Now, how often do we feel like that, right? We see God and we recognize him and we say, he's so good, I want to be with him, I want him to satisfy me, but he just seems distant. It seems like every time I try, I can't get close. Every time I read my Bible, I don't hear his voice. And we want God, but he's blocked off. There's that curtain in place and we can't come near. And the curtain shows us the problem of our sin. The curtain shows us that humans with our sin cannot come close to a holy God. There's this inaccessibility because God is so perfect that as sinners we cannot come near him. So if the curtain is showing the problem, the next piece of furniture, the altar in chapter 27, is showing the solution. It says, build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. It's to be square and 5 cubits long, and make a horn end at each end and overlay it with bronze. And it's describing this whole altar. And the altar is the place where the people would come in, they'd offer their sacrifices. They'd shed the blood of an animal, which is a substitute. The blood was a symbol showing, yes, your sins are covered over for the time being. And the altar was there, and it was showing us the solution to the problem. Sin has to be dealt with before we can enter into the presence of God. The altar had all sorts of utensils. This grating to collect the ashes and utensils to remove the ashes. In other words, it's saying the sacrifice has to happen again and again and again. It's not just one sacrifice, but you have to be able to remove all of these ashes from all of these sacrifices. And in Hebrews 9, verse 23, it's talking about this. And it says, it was necessary for the copies of heavenly things to be purified. Remember this altar, it's just a copy of what's actual in heaven. The heavenly things themselves with need... I'll read again. The copies of heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for God, us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. The altar is just a copy of what's in heaven. And when Jesus died on the cross and his blood was shed, it wasn't shed in the temple at the tabernacle on that altar. He was in the presence of God and his blood was shed there on the reality thing. And so, when Jesus died, what happened? The curtain in the temple was torn. God himself ripped that curtain, that symbol of inaccessibility, saying the way is now open. So in John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Remember, tabernacle is dwelling place, so Jesus tabernacled amongst us. He is our tabernacle. Jesus is the presence of God. And so when we look around, we see this nice building. We thank God for this place to keep us out of the elements. But this isn't the tabernacle. This room isn't a sanctuary. No, God's presence is here with us, living in us. We are the sanctuary of God because Jesus did that better work and forgave us of our sins. The next area that's described is the courtyard. It's saying, make this whole courtyard, and it starts giving all of these measurements. Make it this long and this wide, and all these curtains around it, and here's the gates and everything about it. And in the courtyard, remember, it's a pattern of what's in heaven. Now, a while ago, I was reading the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, there's some neat stories in there, but there's a lot of long chapters saying, when you build the temple, make it this high and this wide, and make this gateway and make it this high and this wide, and it goes on and on and on. I'm a pastor, and I'm supposed to love the Bible, but I'm kind of fading at these parts of the Bible, right? Saying all these measurements. And then all of a sudden in Ezekiel 43:10, it said, describe the temple to the people that they may be ashamed of their sins. And I thought, what? How does that work? If you read, here's how long the temple needs to be, oh, now I feel shame for my sin? I just wasn't getting it. And I sat and I stewed on that for a while. And it's like, well, okay, if the temple is not the reality, the temple is just to point us to our better home. And as God is giving us this map, and he's saying, describe the map to the people so they may understand home. And when you understand home, you're going to get homesick. You're going to say, I long for that home. And as you long for that home, you realize, shoot, what have I been doing here? I've been so much priority and emphasis on building my nice home and building my family and doing all of these things here that I'm just doing it all wrong. And so when you see the map, you feel shame for your sin going, I'm missing the point because I'm putting all my emphasis here in this world when really my emphasis is for eternity with God. You feel shame for your sin. Now, shame is when you feel exposed or vulnerable. It's like Adam and Eve, after ate the fruit, they realized, I'm naked. They felt ashamed because they were exposed. And when you're exposed, you realize, I'm not what I'm supposed to be. And when we see the map pointing to our eternal home, we realize, I'm not putting my emphasis and my priorities where I'm supposed to, and you feel shame. And when you feel exposed, what's the natural response? Cover it up. Adam and Eve took the fig leaves and covered themselves. And we try and cover that vulnerability all the time. Sometimes in negative ways, just drown it in alcohol or drugs so we can numb the pain and we don't have to feel the frustration of life. Other ways, we do it in positive ways to cover over our shame. And we say, I'm going to raise the perfect family. I'm going to excel at my job. I'm going to get the money, I'm going to perfect my golf swing. And we do all these things to try and make ourselves feel okay and try and say everything's fine. Except that's not a proper shame response. A proper shame response is when we're exposed to say, I'm in the wrong place. I need a better covering. The perfect family and job and life isn't adequate. I will still be restless until I search my eternal home. When we feel homesick, what do? You cancel your plans and you head back home. Or you say, I have to tough it out because I want to get back home. Feeling homesick pushes you towards home. But so many times, don't we get deceived in this world? And we start to think this is our home. And instead of saying, I'm going to put all my energy towards getting home to my eternal home with God, we start to put down our roots here. We start to get sidetracked. We start to put our priorities on just things of this world that are temporary. No, allow ourselves to be homesick. Because we're not home with God yet. Jesus has opened up the way. He's made it possible. As we want to live in light of eternity. And so in this courtyard, it says in verse 13 to make an entrance. And it says, on the east end, toward the sunrise, the courtyard will be 50 cubits wide, and that was the entrance to this whole area. Where is humanity? They left the Garden of Eden, they went east, and the cherubim were guarding the east side. Cain, when he was exiled, he went further east. We're far away from God. God says, put the entrance on the east side, open it up for where the lost people are. The tabernacle is facing towards us. It's inviting us home. And when we start to come back home and we say, I'm going to pull up my roots here and I'm going to travel towards God and find my life in Jesus. Have you ever traveled home late at night? It's dark, it's cold, it's raining on you. You come around the corner. I really hope the light's on. I really hope there's a meal on the table and someone's waiting up for me. And as we travel home, in verse 20 and 21, it talks about an oil for the lamp. It says, command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives so the lamps may be kept burning. In the tent of meeting outside the curtain that shields the ark, Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening till morning. This is to be a lasting ordinance for generations to come. And as we come home, God says, keep the lights on because he is there. He's welcoming us. He's saying, come on home. And so if you're far from God this morning, if you're feeling like you're just dry in your faith, and the priorities of this world have crept in and you're just putting too much emphasis there, read about the tabernacle and say, this is a map saying, God saying, welcome home. The lights are on, so come on in. The table's set and the bread is there. Come enjoy a meal with me. The curtain, it's been torn. There's nothing hindering us from coming to the presence of God because Jesus has done that work. He has atoned for our sin, not just covering it over, but taking it away completely. Everything within us is going to say, when you feel homesick, settle in and make this world your home. Fight against that and listen to God's voice saying, welcome home, and turn to him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus who has opened up the way home. And as we read this map about the tabernacle, I pray you'd put within us a homesickness that we would long for you and not settle into this world. Show us you that we may feast on you and enjoy your presence.